A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It's set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, so that in seeing your good deeds, they will glorify your Father in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Last week, we began listening anew with greater intensity to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I mentioned last week that the main point of the Sermon on the Mount, the big picture that we should be especially attentive to for each of these 6 weeks that we're going to get parts of it between now and 1 month from today, that the main point of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus says we as his disciples are supposed to be different from all the rest. He will say in the Sermon on the Mount, "You know about the good pagans. They're good to those who are good to them. They love those who love them." He says it's not supposed to be that way with us. Our aspiration is not merely to be a good person. There are plenty of pagans who are good. Likewise, with the best Jews in the ancient world, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the most observant, who would pray several times a day, would give 10% of what they had over to the needs of God, etc. Jesus said, unless your righteousness, your relationship with God, surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough to be as good as the best Jews, Jesus was saying. He wants us to be different and better. Not arrogant and haughty, better as if we're somehow better by the way we were born. Last week, St. Paul said that's not the reason why God chose us. We weren't the brightest in the eyes of the world. We weren't the strongest. We weren't the best born. We weren't born into royal families. But the Lord chose us so that he might shame the whole world. Just in the same way that a basketball coach who was really good might take a team of a bunch of short little scrappers to teach the big arrogant team that they can still be brought down. So the Lord chose us, and he calls us to his high standard. The Sermon on the Mount is to say that we're different because we're supposed to be like Christ. Last week we got a self-portrait of Christ in the Beatitudes. And there's nothing that shows how we're supposed to be different from the world than the Beatitudes we heard last week. As I mentioned, the world thinks you have to be rich to be happy. Jesus says, no! You need to be poor in spirit and have your greatest treasure in heaven. The world says you have to be a sexual animal, a phenom, in order to be happy. Jesus says, no. Blessed are the pure of heart, the ones who see God because of their purity. They're not blinded by lust. The world says you got to be tough and strong and brutal and teach people lessons so that they don't do wrong again. Jesus says, rather, blessed are the meek. And blessed not are the peace wishers, but the peacemakers, those who go about trying to reconcile people, not put them down or subjugate them by force. And in the biggest contrast of all, Jesus says, in contrast to the world that claims that to be happy we need to be popular and loved and liked by everybody, even though Jesus wasn't, curiously enough, and he was killed by people, Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted and lied about and hated because of me. We're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be like those in the world. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount in all its parts teach us. And so if we're going to hear this well, we need to approach these words saying, Jesus, how am I supposed to be different? And if you want me different, I will try. Once we start there, then we can comprehend what he tells us. Today, Jesus describes to us the twofold mission that flows from our Christian distinctiveness. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Because we're salt and because we're light, we've got a task to the world. Just like salt doesn't become the food that it's mixed in, so we're supposed to be different. Just like light and darkness don't have, light illumines the darkness and it takes away the darkness. That's our mission in the world. Notice two things that Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, you're the light of the church. You're the salt of the church. Because our mission is not just supposed to be lived here within these walls. The mission the Lord gives us is to go transform the whole world. That obviously begins here. We come to Mass to be changed by Christ, to be changed with others, so that we can carry out that mission. It starts here, but it doesn't stop here. Our task, and especially the task of Catholic lay people, is to change the whole world. Second thing Jesus doesn't say is he doesn't say you must become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He says rather you are the salt, you are the light. This is very significant. By our baptism, we've already received this identity and vocation. The key for us is whether we're faithful to it and live it or not. Whether we live the Beatitudes, whether we distinguish ourselves from everybody else by our conformity to Christ or not. In order to understand what our mission entails, we need to understand better what Jesus meant when he was using these terms. And salt is a particularly difficult thing for us to grasp. Because when we hear the word salt, most of us think about just one purpose of it. And Jesus was clearly thinking about three. And the one purpose we think about, adding flavor to something, is the third and the least important, but important all the same. What was the most important function of salt in the ancient world? It was to preserve things from rotting. There wasn't refrigeration in the ancient world. In ancient Palestine, they didn't have cold nights like last night that we could put stuff outside or an unheated part of our house in order to preserve it. The only way to preserve, for example, meat or fish was to cover it in salt. It would be the salt that would prevent the corruption. In the ancient world, there was an expression that the only way you get to eat fish or eat meat is if an animal or a fish dies. The fish or the animal is already dead. You've just got body parts now. But what's the difference? The salt prevents those body parts from dying. And that keys us into what our mission is as a preservative in the world. We're supposed to preserve the world from rotting, from becoming corrupt, literally from dying. We're supposed to help others stay good from not going down the path of corruption. To do this, of course, we need the ability and the courage to confront the corruption that we see, both at a social level, as Isaiah was doing in the first reading today, as well as at the much more common personal level. We need to be willing to confront sin and help people repent of their sin. We need to have the courage to challenge them to live morally. If we see a family member or a friend going down the path of drug use, we need to intervene. If we see somebody destroying his marriage and his job because he's become an alcoholic, We shouldn't be waiting for somebody else to remind him that he's got a problem and help him get help. When we know of people who are living immorally, we need to act. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. We'll return to that in a second. The second purpose of salt is a little disgusting for us with our modern sensibilities, but it still exists over in the Holy Land today. And every Jew hearing Jesus would have understood this function of salt as he called them to be the salt of the earth. How did they cook in the ancient world? They didn't have charcoal. They didn't have a lot of trees in Palestine. You needed to go to Lebanon in order to get the cedars. So what would they use to heat up their ovens? They'd use animal dung. They'd put it into big pellets, almost like the size of loaves of bread. But dung itself couldn't ignite. There's plenty of jokes there. I'm mortifying my lips now as we get there. The dung couldn't ignite. But the only way that they would get it to light on fire is by mixing a whole bunch of salt within it, because the salt could ignite. And then once the salt was burning, it would start to ignite the dung. And then the dung could burn for a few days, keeping everything cooked and warm. I'm sure nobody's getting hungry at this point, but nevertheless, we learn two lessons from this about our function as the salt of the earth. First, we see that salt can redeem almost everything, turning excrement into something good and useful. As salt of the earth, we're called to be God's instrument for bringing good out of the evil we encounter, to help those who are given over to evil and malice to start to produce good. Nothing's outside of the possibility of redemption, and we need to be willing to get dirty, to immerse ourselves a little bit in that filth in order to light them on fire. The second is that salt is supposed to be a fire starter. Salt mixed with that dung was like the ancient starter wood or lighter fluid. We're supposed to be capable of being lit easily by Jesus so that we then can go light even filth on fire. This is totally incompatible with an idea that we'll wait for someone else to light a fire under us. We're supposed to be that starter wood that will light the world ablaze. That's the second purpose of our being salt. The third is what we know. Salt was used to flavor what they consumed. And we know that a little bit of salt can influence a whole meal. This points to the fact that we, as salt of the earth, are supposed to give flavor, to bring real joy to the earth. So many people today think that in order to have a good time, they have to be like Charlie Sheen, getting smashed, doing some coke, having a whole bunch of naked women in an orgy. But we know what that leads to. It doesn't lead to happiness or joy. It leads to a disgusting puke hangover. It leads you to a methadone clinic. It leads you to venereal diseases. And it leads you to even worse. And yet we've got this notion out there that the people who really know how to have a good time are the people who party like that. And one of the reasons is because we're not being salty in the midst of the world. We're supposed to be able to teach the whole world true joy, true happiness that comes from being in the state of grace and living with the Lord. Our faith is not boring. It's not lifeless. It's meant to give real life to the world. And this is where the three aspects of salt come together. The most important part of salt is preventing the rotting of other human beings. And if that's all that we focused on with salt, we might become finger waggers. But not when we recognize that our mission is to take good even out of their filth, and that we're supposed to be joyous in our living out of the faith. That changes the whole way we preserve from corruption. We go not as finger waggers, but as back patters. We say, come on, you can do this. It's possible. I'll join you. This is the path to real joy. And when we live with joy and they see that they miss in their despair what we've got inside, they begin to see that the Christian life is worth it. For us to fulfill this mission that the Lord Jesus gives us, though, he tells us today in the gospel, we have to make sure that our salt doesn't go flat. In many ways, the vast majority of us in the church have seen our salt go flat. In each of the three properties of salt that I just mentioned, first, with regard to being a preservative of the world, rather than stopping the world from going down the path of corruption, we've led the world in corruption. There are so many people who think that the church today is a corrupt institution. And that's because we've lost our saltiness, and it begins right with the clergy, huh? 3 seconds of thought on the clergy sex abuse crisis teaches us more than any other example can just how salt loses its saltiness. Can there be any worse example? Those who were supposed to be the Lamb of God's instruments to take away the sins of the world sinned in the most abominable way with Christ's most beautiful, innocent children. But even outside of the cases of abuse, many priests have simply lost their way, not living in any way consistent with the sacrament of holy orders. When people meet them, they're not inspired to try to become holy because this guy isn't even living a path in which he's trying to become a saint. He's just trying to be good and like everybody else. And there are so many in this category. But let's not just stop at the clergy. Let's look at Christian marriages. 95% of Christians have the vocation to be married. And what's the vocation of Christian marriage about? It's not just supposed to be like the pagans marry, the Jews marry, the Muslims marry, or everybody else marries. They're going to marry and they're going to try to be faithful. They're going to try to have some kids. They're going to try to be good to each other. All of that's fine. Christian couples are called to much more. What are Christian couples supposed to be? They're supposed to be a sacrament, an external sign in the midst of the world, of the marital union between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. When people look at a Christian married couple, they're supposed to see glimpses of the love that exists between Jesus and the saints. Yet, there aren't many Catholic couples who live their marriage in this way. Many of them don't even try. They've lost their saltiness. When we look at the statistics don't lie. Catholic husbands beat their wives and abuse their kids in the same rate as the general population. Catholic spouses commit adultery at the same percentages as all those in other religions and those of no religion, with the exception of the Mormons who are faithful. Many Catholic couples aren't. 41% of Catholic men cheat on their wives. 28% of Catholic women cheat on their husbands. We're no different than everybody else in that. Catholic spouses divorce at basically the same frequency as other couples, once you factor out marriage preparation courses that all Catholics have to receive. Those couples that receive marital preparation courses, wherever, Catholic or out, they've got lower divorce rates than those who don't. But once you take that into account, the same divorce rate as Protestants, same divorce rate as Jews, same divorce rate as those of no religion. So many Catholic engaged couples cohabit before marriage just like everybody else in the population, violating the Sixth Commandment at an 80% clip. The upshot is that whereas Catholic couples are supposed to be setting an example of true Christ-like love for the rest of the world, rather than transforming the culture to share our true Christian values, Catholic couples are being transformed by the culture and losing the saltiness of their soul. And we see this same insipid or stale salt in the general practice of the faith. All of us as Catholics are supposed to be a witness to everyone of what fidelity to God looks like. And yet, 6 out of 7 Catholics, 83%, in Massachusetts, think something else is more important to do on the Lord's Day than come to hear God's word and to receive his body and blood. The vast majority of Catholic politicians support the culture of death on Beacon Hill and on Capitol Hill. The vast majority of those who are Catholics support the destruction of innocent human life rather than protect and defend it. Many people at school or work, looking at their Catholic colleagues, not only fail to receive fraternal correction out of charity whenever they're veering from the path that leads to God, but often they're offended by the Catholics who, just like everybody else, use foul language, lie, gossip, steal from work, are lazy, envious, seek vengeance, and more. For most Catholics, our salt is lost its preservative properties. Likewise, in terms of our being starter wood for the world, to light the world on fire, many of us don't live our faith with any fire at all. And that's got to change. And in terms of flavor, rather than giving flavor to what we encounter, we take on the flavor of what we encounter. We identify far more with celebrities in People magazine or jocks in Sports Illustrated than we do the great figures of the Bible or the heroic saints of the faith. We don't bring joy to what we do. We come to Mass, and unlike our brothers and sisters in the Caribbean, for example, or in Africa, who will rejoice and jump up and down and praise God for 3 hours, not even checking their watches, because they love the Lord and they're happy to be with others and praising the Lord. Some of the times I almost want to come down from the pulpit and check if that person still has a pulse. We don't come with the joy that's supposed to characterize our faith, and people see it all the time. And more than that, when we leave and go out to the world we're supposed to transform, we don't bring joy and enthusiasm. We try to live our faith in a quiet way, trying to just blend in inconspicuously, rather than to be the spice of the world. Jesus is calling us to change all of that today. But our mission as salt is complemented by our mission as light. We're not just supposed to prevent the world from going into corruption. We're supposed to lead the world toward heaven, which doesn't mean just stopping them from sinning. It means showing them the true path. And let's be honest, we live in a world with so much darkness, the darkness of depression, the long night of grief, the terrible darkness of physical pain, the obscurity that comes from a crushed heart, having been betrayed by someone you loved, the intellectual darkness of ignorance, and the worst darkness of all, moral darkness, when we expunge the light of the world from our hearts through sin. The world has so much of this darkness, and Jesus sends us out as light to illumine that darkness. We sang 5 times today earlier, the just man is a light in the darkness for the upright. That the just man or woman, that the person who is in a truly right relationship with God, is a light for all of those in these circumstances. But we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to be this light? How do we live truthfully in this just relationship with God. Today's gospel verse, which we sang at the Alleluia, tells us very clearly. It features Jesus' words from the 8th chapter of St. John's Gospel. Jesus says that the one who follows me will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He calls us not to generate our own light, just merely to reflect his light, like the moon reflects the light of the sun, like a mirror reflects sunshine. But to do that, we have to follow him. And in order to follow him, we need to know his teachings and act on them. We pray, your word, O Lord, is a light for my, is a lamp for my steps. But we got to know his word. We got to know his teachings. Many of us think that following Christ is easy. We think that following Christ means, for example, that we're not breaking the Ten Commandments. Hate to put it in percentages, but that might be 5% of what it means to follow Christ. To follow Christ means to live the Beatitudes. To follow Christ means to act on all he teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. But would you be able to follow him in that way now? Do you know the Sermon on the Mount well enough to live it? Do you know the book of Proverbs well enough to put that divine teaching into practice? Do you know the great examples of the prophets who show us how to respond to the Word of God? Following the Lord means that we got to know what he's teaching. Tonight, most people, most of us, are going to spend 4 hours or more watching the Super Bowl. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But the question is, will we spend 4 hours this week learning the Word of God? Because if we don't, then at a practical level, a football game is more important than God. Ben Roethlisberger is more important than Jesus Christ. In order to follow the Lord, we've got to know his word. And then once we know his word and we start to live his word, then we become that light for the world. Others, in seeing us, start to get filled with the light of Christ. It's no longer that they see us with all our particularity, where we were born, how tall we are, what color skin we have, whether we have hair or not. They start to see Christ in us. Just think, for example, about Mother Teresa. How many people were able to see her reflect the light of the Lord just by who she was? People, in seeing us, are supposed to see a little bit of Jesus in us. But in order to do that, we need to follow him along the path of his word, which means we've got to get to know that word. I say this over and over again because, as the stats show, only 3% of Catholics who come to Mass on Sunday ever read the Word of God throughout the rest of the week. And if we're ever going to be the light of the world, we've got to become one with the Bible. It was beautiful today. Before Mass, a couple came in to see me to ask a question about a family member. And one of the two people had a very worn-out Bible. He said to me, we weren't even talking about the Bible at the time, but that he reads the Bible every single day. That's not supposed to be an exception. It's supposed to be part of who we are. And we won't be the light without it. That's the first way to follow Christ, that we give off his light. He tells us another way today too. He says that others, in seeing your good deeds, will then be able to learn how to glorify my heavenly Father. That it's by our deeds of love, not by our thoughts of love, not by our own sort of personal piety, but our deeds of love, that shows the world the light of Christ. Again, just think about Mother Teresa. Her love and the love of her missionaries of charity have brought so many, including so many non-Christians, to praise God. We hear about these types of deeds in today's first reading. Sharing our bread with the hungry, welcoming the homeless, covering the naked, caring for our relatives in need. And then it goes on, if we remove the situations of sin from our midst, oppression, etc., if we give our food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of those who are afflicted, then, and I'd add only then our light will rise in the darkness, and for a world in gloom, we will be like the sun at noon. The way to bring the world back, especially the world that is so, that's got such a disfigured image of what the church is because of the scandals, we need to excel in Christ-like love. When we do, people will see what the church really is, which is the reason why after the sacrament of the Mass and the sacrament of confession, the single most important thing we do in this parish to evangelize New Bedford happens on Thursdays in our food pantry. And it's that love for others that start to get people to notice who the Catholic Church really is. And we need to have that type of work continue to grow if we're truly going to illumine a city that so often dwells in darkness. Jesus, likewise with salts, though, says that for us to carry out this task, we need to ensure that our light isn't put under a bushel basket. That's an image that may escape us. In the ancient world, you had these oil lamps that you put up on a big stand. It was very hard to light. You didn't have matches. You didn't have Bic lighters. You didn't have torches. So you need to use flint, and it's not easy. Anybody who's been a Boy Scout knows it's not easy to light. So what they do when they'd be leaving the house is they'd keep the lamp burning, but they'd take it from the lampstand, they'd put it down on the floor, and then they'd cover it with a terracotta basket that had enough of a hole in it so that oxygen would be able to get on in and keep the flame alive. And then when they would come back, they'd take the basket off, they'd put the lamp up, and it would illumine the house like it should. Jesus says, we don't light a lamp and just keep it under that bushel basket, though. In other words, he's lit us. But so many of us hide ourselves. We don't let that light shine. We fail totally in our mission. We're ashamed of our faith. We live as if we're ashamed of Christ, failing to live our love for him in a noticeable public way. We separate our faith from our life. Like many scandalous politicians, we pretend that our faith is private and shouldn't influence our public life in any noticeable way. Well, our faith is intensely personal, but it's never supposed to be private. Our faith is supposed to be a light for others. We need to get up on that stand and let our faith shine, not saying, look at me, but passing on Jesus' teaching and loving others like Jesus loves. That's the way the world is illumined. In short, Jesus says that our lives are supposed to enlighten the world with his light and his love. And so the examination of conscience for us is some of us live that way. Most of us don't yet. Could people say that about us now? Can our colleagues at work or those who live in our neighborhood or those who go to school with us say that they've learned the faith from observing us, from listening to us, from befriending us? Do our friends who are caught in the dark snare of some sin learn from us the path to true freedom? Or do most of our acquaintances have no idea that we're parishioners of St. Anthony's or that we're even Roman Catholics? Do they know more about what we think about the Red Sox or the Pats or politics or the front page than what we believe about Christ? Do we proudly show our photos of all our kids, but never reveal that we love Christ most of all? You and I, are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In order to save the world and lead it on the path of light to eternal life. Today in this Mass, Jesus wants to give us the grace as he knows we truly need to live up to these vocations, to live up to this mission. He wants to give us the help to prevent our salt losing its saltiness and our light being hidden. But we need to respond. And with the courage that comes from the Holy Spirit, live out who we are. I began today by saying the whole Sermon on the Mount is to teach us by Jesus' own lips that we are called to be different. And because of that specialness of being loved by the Lord and sent out as his missionaries of love, it's there that we become the salt and the light. Viva la difference. May that distinctiveness that comes to us from our Catholic faith live so that others in seeing us and receiving salt and light from us might come to Christ who has sent us forth and together with Christ join us forever in the kingdom of heavenly light. Amen.